any way to hurry past what God is doing, but I feel in my heart this morning that I have to continue preaching and teaching. I'm not a gloom and doom preacher. You know that. I believe in judgment. I believe in all those things, but I also believe that people need hope, because you're not going to find hope out there. You're going to find hope in the presence of the Lord and the Word of God. Amen. It's darkness out there. And I've left some church services in the past feeling worse than when I got there. I'm not talking about conviction. I'm talking about leaving feeling hopeless. I take a different approach to the Word of the Lord and to a church service. You can preach hard and preach conviction and still leave feeling better than when you came, because you got connected to the Lord and you dropped some things off at an altar. So we're gonna focus on the hope we have in Jesus this morning. And if you're watching the news, it doesn't look good in the Middle East. And just how it is. Now, how it's all gonna unfold, I don't know. But I know one thing's for sure, is we got a hope in Jesus. Regardless of what happens over there, we got a hope in Jesus. The writer said, if we have hope only in this world, we're of all men most miserable. But our hope reaches beyond this world. And I want to make sure my calling and election is sure. Amen. We're going to draw our attention back to Jude, verse 3. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. Amen. Lord bless you. You may be seated this morning. For this past however many weeks now, we have been using this as our launching pad. Earnestly contend for the faith. Now, that word faith is not necessarily in this particular setting talking about having faith for God to do something. Although we do have to, it's a continual fight to maintain our faith. But what the writer is saying is the doctrine, the truth that has been passed down from generation to generation to generation. If you don't contend for it, you will lose the truth that was given unto you. That's why Paul, in writing to the church at Galatia, he said, if any man come and preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. He was that serious, because he realized that people, even in that day, 2,000 years ago, that people would pervert the gospel and turn it into something that God never intended for the gospel to be. What is the gospel? It's the death, burial, resurrection of Jesus Christ as it applies to our life, where we repent, we're baptized in Jesus' name, we receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, and we are born again. But we've been talking about the identity of God. Remember, God is a spirit. God is not a person. God is a spirit. I'm talking about God. Now, that spirit throughout the Old Testament manifests himself in a burning bush, water out of a rock, the fourth man in the fire. Those are called theophanies, which is a manifestation of deity. But God became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So the reason we refer to God as a he, even though the Spirit of God does not have a gender, because spirits are gender neutral, he manifests himself in the form of a male, Jesus Christ. Because there's only male and female in the world. Amen. I want to talk this morning about the deity of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the incarnation of the one God, or the manifestation of the one God. And this is foundational truth to the apostolic faith. Okay, the oneness of God. The Bible said, "Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ." That's Colossians 2:8. Colossians 2:9, "For in him," who is him? Speaking of Christ, "dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power." So this passage teaches the deity of Christ in the strongest possible terms. Godhead is a synonym of deity. It refers to the state of being God, to the sum total of God's nature. So the identity of Jesus as God would be established if verse 9 simply said he was the Godhead incarnate, for by definition, Godhead is the fullness of absolute deity. But to make it absolutely clear, the Bible adds the term the fullness of the Godhead. Although the Godhead can never be less than complete and absolute. So to understand and underscore the point even further, it says all the fullness of the Godhead. It would have been perfectly fine just to say the Godhead. But Paul said, "I want to make something absolutely clear. I want to remove all loopholes. I don't want there to be any gray area in your mind about my statement." He said, "All the fullness, the totality, the completeness of the Godhead is in Jesus Christ." I'm telling you, I feel it all over me this morning. Friend, you've got to make up in your mind. There's no gray area in my mind regarding who God is. He is Jesus Christ. He is the Father of creation. He is the Son. He is the Holy Ghost in regeneration. And verse 10 says that we'll find everything we need in Jesus. If all we know is Jesus, we know enough. For when we have him, we have everything that God is. Now listen, we're in a day where people can read off of this book and they're wanting fancy sermons and they're wanting conference messages and they find all of these creative things to preach, and I'm thankful that you cannot exhaust this book. But let me tell you what Paul said. We preach Jesus, because when you preach Jesus, then you'll get everything else in the book. But if you preach everything else in the book and you leave Jesus out of it, then you didn't preach the whole book. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Somebody shout his name. Verse 8 warns us not to base our doctrine of Christ upon human philosophy. Unfortunately, the terms and the concepts that characterize Trinitarianism were borrowed from secular philosophy of the ancient world, and they led to a distortion of the true doctrine of God. And instead of appealing to tradition, creeds, philosophies, and man-made doctrines, we must preach and base everything that we preach off of this book right here. Philosophy is flawed. Opinions are flawed. Anytime someone starts their conversation with you about this book with, "Well, I think," it don't matter.
I'm not being disrespectful and I'm not trying to argue. I'm saying my opinion, the wisest person, which we know was Solomon, and look where all his wisdom kept got him. Opinion does not matter. Truth is what we base our salvation off of. Not somebody, you let one person get mad at a church service and their opinion is going to change. You let one person not like what the preacher says. And well, I think this. Well, I think it will change with the wind. But the Bible says the grass withereth. The flower fadeth. The fashion of this world passeth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. Friend, you base it off of an eternal word of God. So Jesus is God in the Old Testament sense. That is what New Testament writers meant when they called Jesus God, the one and only God of the Old Testament incarnated himself as Jesus Christ. God, 2 Corinthians 5:19, says, the Bible says, God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself. There was a price that we could not pay. There was a debt that we owed that there was nothing we could do to appease or cancel that debt. And so the only way the debt could be erased was God had to manifest himself in the form of Jesus Christ to reconcile, to redeem, to return the bride back to the rightful heir, to the groom, because nothing else could do it. I want you to put Isaiah 9 and 6. Because if you only know one verse in the whole Bible, I hope you know more than one. But if you had to choose one verse that would destroy a Trinitarian belief, you can go to Isaiah 9 and 6. For unto us a child is born. Now, who is that child? Jesus. So we could say Jesus in every one of these statements. And we could be biblically accurate, correct? For unto us, Jesus is born. Unto us, a son, which is Jesus Christ, is given. And the government shall be upon Jesus' shoulders. And his name, the name of Jesus, shall be called Wonderful. The name of Jesus shall be called Counselor. Jesus shall be the Mighty God. And Jesus is the everlasting Father. So this one prophecy says that the Jesus that is coming is the same Father that we all know right now. He is not only the Son, but he is the Father. And if he is the Father and he is the Son, then he's also the Holy Ghost. For all these three are one. Matthew 1:23 says, God with us. John 20:28, he says, my Lord and my God. Romans 9:5, the eternally blessed God. Colossians 1:15 says, Jesus is the image of the invisible God. 1 Timothy 3:16 says, God was manifest in the flesh. Titus 2:13 calls him our great God and Savior. Trinitarianism actually maintains that only one of the three divine persons called God the Son came in flesh. But the Bible says that God came in flesh. Remember, there is no God the Son. There is the Son of God, but not God the Son. Jesus is not just the incarnation of one person of a Trinity. But he is the incarnation of all the identity, character, and personality of the one true God. Y'all with me this morning? All right. So I want to look at the names and titles of God, all of which apply to Jesus. Jesus is Jehovah. Many Old Testament statements by or about Jehovah are specifically fulfilled in Jesus. Isaiah 40:3 predicts that a voice in the wilderness would prepare the way of Jehovah. And all four Gospels apply this prophecy to John the Baptist, who prepared the way for Jehovah, which was Jesus Christ. Isaiah 40 and 5 says, the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together. Isaiah 45, 23, Jehovah said unto me, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall swear. Romans 14, 10 and 11 and Philippians 2, 10 and 11 apply this same prophecy to Christ. So we know the Bible is not contradicting. The Old Testament spoke that every knee would bow and tongue would confess to Jehovah. But the New Testament says that every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess to Jesus Christ. Why? Because Jesus Christ is Jehovah. Isaiah 52 and 6, therefore my people shall know my name. Therefore they shall know in that day that I am he that doth speak. Behold, it is I, the righteous branch out of David, and the king who will reign over the earth in the latter day will be called Jehovah our righteousness. That's in Jeremiah 23, verse 5 and 6. Jehovah predicted, they weighed for my price 30 pieces of silver. In Zechariah 11 and 12, that prophecy was given. But we know that Jesus was betrayed for 30 pieces of silver. Is there a contradiction? Absolutely not, because these scriptures are speaking of the exact same being. Jehovah also foretold in Zechariah 12 and 10, they shall look upon me whom they have pierced. What happened on the cross? When they pierced his side and water mingled with blood came out, they looked upon him whom they had pierced. The Old Testament describes Jehovah as the Almighty, only Savior, Lord of Lords, first and last, only Creator, Holy One, Redeemer, Judge, Shepherd, and Light. Yet the New Testament ascribes all these titles to Jesus Christ. Can you see all of the dots connecting? All of the prophecies that were spoken of about the coming Jehovah in the Old Testament, they were fulfilled with Jesus Christ when he came in the New Testament. Jesus is the Father incarnate. He says, he in John 10 and 30, he looked at him and said, I and my Father are one. He said, when you have seen me, you have seen the Father. He told him in John 17, he was praying. He said, I have manifested thy name. He's praying to the Father. So if the name of Jesus was applied to the Father, then the name of the Father is Jesus. The name of the Son is Jesus. I'm getting ahead of myself. But he said, I'm going to send the Holy Ghost, the Comforter, and it's going to come in my name. So the name of the Father is Jesus, and the name of the Son is Jesus, and the name of the Holy Ghost is Jesus, because all three of them are the same being. You say, Pastor, I've heard this all my life. You need to hear it again. Because the Antichrist is going to try to turn everybody's allegiance away from the one true God. And if you don't know who you worship, you don't know who you serve, and you can't stand flat-footed, listen to me, I don't know how it's going to unfold, but you know what a martyr is? A martyr is someone that is so convicted and convinced in whom they serve that they would rather face death than denounce the lordship of their Savior. And you don't know but what someone's going to invade this country and say, you need to denounce God or die. Friend, I want to be so convicted and in love with Jesus that I'll be like Christ, or be like Paul, to live is Christ. But go ahead and take me, because I'm going to get to him faster. Jesus is the Father of overcomers in Revelation 21 and 6. The Bible attributes many of the same works both to the Father and to Jesus. Resurrecting Christ's body, sending the Comforter, drawing people to God, answering prayer, sanctifying believers, and resurrecting the dead. It attributes them to the Father and to Jesus. Why? Because they're the same. The Father's not going to, listen to me, It takes more faith to be a Trinitarian than it does to be oneness. Now, here's how my crazy mind works. If I went to prayer and I believed in three of them, I'd have to set a timer to give them all equal opportunity, equal prayer. Because I'd feel like I was upsetting one because I gave more time to the Father or more time to the Son or more time to the Holy Ghost. It would drive me batties. But when I go to pray and I say, Jesus, I'm praying to all of it. Jesus, you got a blanket name that accesses everything there is of the Godhead, friend. All the fullness of the Godhead is in Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit is literally the Spirit that was in Christ Jesus. John 14:17 says, the Spirit of truth dwelleth with you and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. It is by the Spirit of God that revelation is given. If you remember with the disciples, the Bible said that Jesus breathed on them. Said, receive ye the Holy Ghost. This is prior to Acts 2:38. Did they get the Holy Ghost when he breathed on them? No. They didn't speak with tongues. They got the Holy Ghost in the upper room. He was opening their eyes. And revelation comes when the wind of God opens your eyes. And you can see the fullness of God in Scripture. Revelation is not knowledge in the sense that you learn it. When he asked Peter, whom do men say that I am? Then he said, who do you say that I am? Peter said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. He said, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee. In other words, nobody taught you what you just said. You didn't get this from knowledge from a man or out of a book. He said, but my Father which is in heaven and upon this rock, the rock of revelation, I'm going to build my church and the gates of hell shall not tear this down. They're not going to prevail. Why? Because when you talk to someone who's got the revelation, you know, if all you did was learn it out of a book, then another book can contradict or override. But can I talk to somebody today that God breathed on you and opened your eyes and you saw it in all of its splendor? You saw the beauty of God. My friend, nobody's going to change your mind. Nobody's going to convince you otherwise because God gave it to you. God had sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts. Philippians 1:19, this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Christ. I know I'm giving you a lot of scripture. You may have to go back and take notes, but scripture is the basis for everything that we do. We've got to have scripture. The spirit of a man is not a different person than he, but pertains to him or is his very essence. So it is with Jesus Christ and his spirit. Christians do not encounter or receive three divine spirits, nor do they learn to recognize three personalities. They encounter one personal spirit. All right? Now I'm going to break it down really simple for you to understand. I don't have a husband spirit, a father spirit, a brother spirit. I have one spirit. That's me. None of those spirits are my name. They're titles. They're manifestations of me. I could be a husband, a father, a pastor, a brother. But I have one spirit. So it is with Jesus. You're not going to get the Spirit of the Father but not get the Spirit of the Holy Ghost. Or the Spirit of the Holy Ghost but not the Spirit of the Son. When you get the Holy Ghost, you got the Spirit of the Father, you got the Spirit of the Son, and you got the Holy Ghost, which is the Comforter. You got everything God is. There is only one Spirit of God, and that name is Jesus Christ. The New Testament ascribes the following works both to Jesus and to the Holy Spirit. moving on prophets of old, resurrection of Christ's body, work as the comforter or the advocate, giving of words to believers in time of persecution, intercession, sanctification, and indwelling of believers. All of these are works of the Holy Ghost. Jesus is the one on the throne in heaven. Revelations 4 and 2 says there is one throne in heaven. And there's one on that throne. Revelation 4 and 8 describes the one on that throne as holy, holy Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. That's what Revelation 4 and 8 describes. So when you compare that to Revelation 1, Jesus describes in identical terms, I am the Alpha and the Omega. I'm the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is and which one it was and which is to come. I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. I am the first and the last. I'm he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I'm alive forevermore. So is there contradiction between Revelation 4 and 8 and Revelation chapter 1? Absolutely not. Because the same being that's going to be on that throne is the Lord God Almighty, Jesus Christ, the one that was and is to come. My goodness, something happens when you just begin to talk about his power, talk about his name. Once again, we look in Revelation 22, verse 3. God and the Lamb is one being on the one throne, and he has one face and one name. Only Jesus is both sovereign and sacrifice for sin, both deity and humanity at the same time. He is the image of the invisible God, and his name is the highest name by which God is revealed. Trinitarians are often unsure whether they will see one or three divine personages in heaven. But any notion of three separately visible beings, which is tritheism, is wrong. We will see only one. For to see him is to see God in the only way that God can be seen. Remember, you can't see God. He's a spirit. So if we're going to stand before a judge that we're going to see, then the only way that's possible is you have to see the manifestation of God, which was Jesus Christ. You can't see him any other way. It's got to be through Jesus. Stand with me. I could go all year talking about this. God's essential oneness, as our musicians come, is demonstrated by the way that the Bible alternately attributes various divine works to the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. This forces Trinitarian theologians to say that the persons of the Trinity cannot be distinguished on the basis of function or operation, but each shares equally in the yoke of others. Friend, you cannot separate the oneness of God. Let's just use for an example, sweet tea. When you put the water in there, and you put the tea, and you put the sugar, and they all become one, you can't separate it. It's all one. And when it comes to Jesus, they're so overlapped and intertwined throughout history and prophecy and fulfillment of prophecy. You cannot begin to pull that thread and to dissect and say, well, this is the work of the Father, and now this is the work of the Son, and over here, they're all the same. They're all the same. Now, here's the beauty of it. We're on this side of Calvary. We're on this side of Pentecost, where we can look back through the eyes of revelation and see how it all unfolded. And we get to experience the grace and the mercy of God. On that side of Calvary, there were still questions that had no answers. They didn't know. The Jews are still trying to see the fulfillment of the Messiah, Jehovah. But we preach Jesus. We preach Christ and Him crucified. Because if you take Calvary out of the equation, you have removed all hope for humanity. But because of Calvary, Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost were all embodied in that one Lamb that was slain from the foundation of the world. And that precious blood, one final time, was offered on that mercy seat. And it was a propitiation for our sins. And from that day forward, it screams throughout all of eternity, there's hope. There's hope. That hope wasn't found in a lamb raised by a shepherd on this world. That hope was found in the Lamb. That Lamb that was slain. Aren't you thankful for the name of Jesus this morning? I would invite us all to this altar. I'm praying that something that is said would get you so in love with Jesus. Come lift your hands to Him this morning. Come just talk to the Lord and tell Him how much you love Him today. If you do nothing else but thank Him for the revelation of who He is, I believe that would be appropriate this morning. I believe that would be in order today for you to just talk to God. Oh, lift your hands as they begin to sing. Let the Lord know how thankful you are. I thank you for the name of Jesus. I thank you for healing in that name. I thank you for salvation in that name. There's deliverance in the name of Jesus. There's forgiveness in the name of Jesus. Lord, everything that we need today, we find it in the name of the Lord. Oh, come on, lift your hands and close your eyes. Talk to God. Let Him know how wonderful He is. Let Him know how thankful you are for that name this morning. I thank you, Jesus. I thank you, Jesus. My song inside the storm. I'll never need another. Jesus, there's no other for me to live is Christ. For me to live is Christ. God, I breathe your name above everything. Let it be, let it be. Let it be, Jesus, for me to live is Christ, to live is Christ. God, I breathe your name above everything. Let it be, let it be, Jesus. Let it be, Jesus. Let it be, the first name that I call. Let it be, Jesus. My song